The following personal testimony was delivered to the adult Bible class of Emmanuel Reformed Baptist Church of SeaTac, Washington, on Sunday, February 2, 2020, by Pastor Timothy Decker of Trinity Reformed Baptist Church, Roanoke, Virginia.
Good morning, brethren. It is a joy to be in your midst this morning. If you have a copy of God's Word, I'm going to invite you to 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9. Probably many, if not all, could look to this passage, this text, and incorporate it in your testimony in some way, shape, or form. And so I want to do that as I express. And I always feel awkward about talking about myself. And so as a testimony should be, I want to bear witness of our great God and Savior and how He has done a mighty work to save a wretched soul as mine. Before I do that, though, I do want to express many thanks, very gratefulness to the kindness, the mercy that Emmanuel has shown to my wife and myself, and the cottage that we have been staying in since this Wednesday has been extraordinary. It has been a tremendous blessing. We left our four children at home. And it's the first time that both myself and my wife have been away from them this long. Usually it's just one or the other. And so it's been a good opportunity to get away, to enjoy time with one another. This August we will be celebrating 15 years of marriage. And so kind of like a early second honeymoon type of thing we got to experience. And so we are very appreciative of your kindness to us. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9, speaking of what he heard Christ said, he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." And as I was considering how I would even begin, you know, we begin at birth, I suppose, it struck me how, not just as an infant I was weak, but realizing that had I been born probably 15, 20 years prior, you know, to 1983, I probably would not have lived past, you know, 9 or 10 months. I was born a blue baby. I had a cardiovascular problem. For all you aficionados that really enjoy talking about the heart, I had what's called the transposition of the major vessels. If you ask me what that means, I don't think I could tell you an actual medical, you know, explanation of what that is. I simply say my heart worked backwards. But again, God and His grace, through the advances of medical technology, I was able to have open heart surgery at 9 months old, and God preserved my life. I was born into a Christian home, to which I am very thankful for. My father was a police officer of 30 plus years. My mother was a preschool teacher, the majority of my time growing up in their household. And we went to a very independent fundamentalist Baptist church in Charlotte, North Carolina. That's where I was born and where I was raised. It wasn't the most Bible-thumping IFB type of church that you might be familiar with. I don't know. But it certainly preached a gospel presentation of easy believism. And so this is the kind of environment that I grew up in. And I remember making a profession of faith when I was 5 years old. But true conversion didn't take root. There was no regeneration. And as I grew in age, I realized, or I didn't come to realize until later, but it wasn't, there was no change. There was no repentance that God had granted to me. And this became expressly true after going through being raised in church, going into a Christian school for my entire time in childhood. Right when I graduated, I was eager to get out of my parents' house, and for a year, I graduated up until 19 years old, I lived in utter sin and depravity. And it had been progressing towards that, but it was when I was free of my parents' foothold, that I was able to really express that, true sin nature. And in every conceivable way, shape, and form. And this is the part where I don't like to talk about my testimony because In many ways, I am envious of my wife's testimony. She was raised in a similar environment, a bit smaller church, but God's grace, she was saved at an early age and did not have the story of sin and misery that she went through, and so I am very thankful for her testimony. But at the same time, when you express and learn how depraved and sinful you are, it makes you really appreciate how the depths of God's grace, how far it goes to save you from your sin. And as Jesus said, he didn't come, he's the physician, he didn't come to heal the healthy, he came to heal the sick, and I was very sick. And so I've learned from the beginning that his grace is sufficient. And I can't look at the calendar and tell you what day it was. I don't exactly have that point memorized, but having grown up hearing some version of the gospel, I knew enough to know that I was not only a sinner, but that there was a great Savior in Jesus Christ who died to save sinners. And so one night in my apartment, in the middle of a party, I can remember at least the experience of what Paul described in 2 Timothy 2, God granting me repentance. And it was visceral. I broke down in tears. I realized that I was sinning against the God who was at that time saving me. And it was the first time where, you know, I did know what faith in Christ looked like. And I believe it was that point that God had given me a new heart, removed the heart of stone and given me a heart of flesh. And at that point on, the very next day, I called my parents and said, I need to move back in. And as it turns out, I had two dear friends that I'd gone to high school with. One ended up at Clearwater Christian College, which is no longer a thing anymore. And then another friend who went to Piedmont. At the time, it was called Piedmont Baptist College in Winston-Salem, North Carolina. And as it turns out, my two friends, they knew exactly what I was doing. I didn't hide it from them at all. And so they were praying for me this entire time. And so as I kind of, you know, came back to my old friends and found out that they had been praying for me, you know, one of them encouraged me to go to Clearwater. The other encouraged me to go to Piedmont. I said, all right, I'll go to Piedmont. It's close enough. I could still be near my parents. And so that was about an hour away from Charlotte, North Carolina. So I was going to Piedmont for a year just to get my mind back on track, get my life back on track. 1 year Bible school. I thought that would be good. I need some kind of training. I had squandered a lot of the Bible classes and the preaching and teaching that I got growing up, even though it was probably very shallow at the time. But I thought 1 year Bible program would be helpful for me. And it was there that I met that gal over there. And 1 year turned to 2 years, 2 years turned to 4 years. I went ahead and got a master's degree. But it was there where God felt God calling me to ministry. I was explaining last night to Mike and Rob that my junior year at Bible college is when I took Greek 1, and then also I took a homiletics class. Things started falling into place, and not only did I have a love for the Word of God, but a love to preach and teach it. And from then on, I was moving in that direction towards pastoral ministry. So my wife and I, we were engaged in the end of our sophomore year and of college. And was that right? Sophomore year? We had a long engagement. I don't recommend that. In fact, yesterday we were just driving around. Where we live in Roanoke, Virginia, there is not a Jared's jeweler anywhere around us. But that's where I bought her engagement ring. So we saw one not too far away at the mall. And so we stopped in and got her ring clean. It was just fun to reminisce. And it turns out they had all my information there, old email address I didn't even remember having. And so that was fun to think on that. But we got married in between our junior and senior year of college. And so that was 2005. We were married in 2005, August 6th. Make sure I don't get that one wrong. And right away, I realized that God was again granting me special grace to join me to Liz. She is a remarkable woman, a godly woman, and that has been reinforced over and over again over our years together. And we certainly went through trials going through marriage. When we graduated her undergraduate degree, she was training to be a school teacher, and I thought, why not stay on one more year and squeeze in a master's degree, a Master of Arts in Biblical Studies. So we did that, and then the Lord called us to our first church on the coast of North Carolina, in Beaufort, North Carolina. And I do probably need to explain that at the time we were not Reformed. In fact, where I went to Bible college, it was anything but. It was perhaps more anti-Reformed. And I came from that kind of mentality, that kind of thinking. And so I took my first pastorate in Beaufort, North Carolina, which living on the coast, anywhere you go, I think in any part of the country, it's just a different kind of environment, a lot more laid back, a lot more of easygoing, which was a little bit different for me. And we served there for a number of years and realized that it wasn't going to fit well. They had a view of the women's role in ministry and church that I did not find biblical. And so I resigned from there. And it was at that point that I started experiencing reformation. And it's not the kind of, for those of you who went from, you know, a non-reformed to reformed upbringing, usually when people experience reformation, it begins with your doctrine of salvation. That was not how it happened for me. What reformed first for me was my doctrine of the church, having been a pastor in a church and seen some of the errors of that mentality of a single pastor model, you know, and the board of deacons running things. I learned very quickly that not only is that impractical as I study scripture, it's not biblical. And so I started undergoing reformation in my ecclesiology, my doctrine of the church, before my understanding of salvation started changing. But at the time, I decided to do some extra studies, and so I enrolled at Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. That's the one of the six Southern Baptist seminaries on the, and this one is in Wake Forest, North Carolina. And so I started studying there, and that was a blessed time, and that was very formative for me, because it was there where I was studying with really amazing scholars. But it was a time where I got to study on my own, and I can actually say I don't remember anyone, you know, saying, here, read this book, or, you know, you need to study this doctrine. It was really just a matter of getting in the text and studying for myself. And I remember reading Romans 3, the poetry section of Romans 3, 10 through 19, and Paul saying, no one understands, no one seeks after God, no one does good, not one. And I thought, that really goes against the semi-Pelagian views that I was espousing. I didn't mind giving myself that label. I knew what I believed at that time. And I thought, this just does not compute. I thought there was goodness in me where every human can make that choice, that there is a part of the person that does seek after God. And Scripture was very plain. And so my doctrine of man started changing. And then passages that I would have written off very easily, oh, it can't mean that, it must mean something else. All of a sudden, election became very apparent to me. And so my doctrine of salvation started reforming while I was doing studies at Southeastern. And at the time, we were helping out a small Southern Baptist church, a very small plant, and it was a very low-income area. And it just happened that while we were there, we were kind of in limbo. Well, what are we going to do next? Do we want to go back into ministry? Having been burned a little bit, I wanted to take a break from vocational ministry and make sure I've got my theology worked out before I go back in. And one Wednesday prayer meeting, we were visited by a gentleman who was visiting from Central America. He was visiting his aunt, who he had not seen in 25 years. And he happened to be the the director of a school in Honduras, Central America, just happened to need a Bible teacher and an elementary teacher. And everyone looked at myself and Liz, and they said, you should go. And we thought, well, why not? We had nothing holding us back. We didn't have a lot of needs. We didn't have any children at the time. And this was in 2011. And it was at this point where God was really teaching me this passage in 2 Corinthians 12:9, that God's grace is sufficient. You see, before that, we had gone through a trial where my wife and I, probably 2 years after we were married, we got pregnant and had a miscarriage. And that really rocked my world. I just have no way to express the pain of that. And then, as we were going to the doctor to figure things out, the doctors kind of came to the conclusion that getting pregnant may not be a possibility. And for 5 years, that was kind of the reality that we lived in, the world we had to learn to accept. And it brought me to the place where I realized that having children kind of became an idol for me. That had I had children at that time, I would have not raised them in a honoring way. I would have propped them up in a way that would have been unfitting both to them and before the Lord. And when we moved to Honduras, we were there for our first year, and it was a lot of fun, culture shock, and I can explain some of that to you in a little bit, but I want to mention, at the end of our first year, I think when we were processing this and praying about it, we kind of came to the place where we realized that having children is not going to bring us full joy. We're not going to find sufficiency in being parents. We're going to find sufficiency in Christ. And then, again, I look at 2 Corinthians 12:9, my grace is sufficient for you. We found sufficiency that if we never had children, God is enough. His grace is going to help us through this difficulty. And it was at that point that we started the process of adoption. We thought this might be the way that God will grant us parents, being parents, that my wife got pregnant in a way that we didn't think was possible. And then the floodgates opened and we have 4 children now. And it really did put things in perspective. We came to learn that His grace was sufficient. We try to make sure that our children are not our idols. I realize I don't have a clock. Oh, there is a clock back there. What time am I supposed to stop?
10:30 or whenever you want.
Or whenever. So that was a very formative time for myself, for Liz. We found a lot of strength in this passage, finding that God is sufficient for us. We were there in Honduras for 4 years teaching at this Christian school, and 2 of our children were born there, and that was interesting. When you're in a third world country, there really aren't rules to the roads. I mean, they have laws, but no one abides by them. But when your wife is in labor in a third world country and there are no rules to the roads, you really get to do, guys, what you fantasize about doing. You're breezing through stoplights. You're on the left side of the oncoming traffic. You're weaving in and out, and that was a lot of fun. But it was an interesting experience giving birth. I hear is really difficult, but it was interesting in that the only people that spoke English were the doctors, and they're having conversations about soccer, and all the nurses, they only speak Spanish. And so my wife has fond memories of the first delivery. The second one in Honduras, our first was a girl, Abigail. And our second was born the next year, towards the end of the year. And he was breached. And so because Honduras has so many lawsuits, it's a way that they make money there, that if you're having a C-section, the father was not allowed in the room because he would look for opportunities to claim some kind of something. So that was really that kind of old school experience that, you know, where the father's pacing in the waiting room, waiting to hear the news of what's going on. And so I had that opportunity. I think that situation was better, except Liz was by herself and in a room where a bunch of people were speaking Spanish. And we were at a Christian school, a bilingual school, so we didn't have to learn Spanish. My Spanish is very, very weak, and so it's something I'd like to get strengthened again. But we knew enough to get by, and you'd be amazed at how much you can do with universal sign language. You know, if you want turkey at the deli, this makes a good turkey, and you can. We got by with doing that a lot. So she was by herself giving birth, and I felt bad for her, but I was also worried for the whole process. But so two of our children were born there, and after 4 years, during this time, I am undergoing a thorough reformation, not just in terms of church or salvation, but even reading books on apologetics and realizing, you know, that this is an entire system, and it affects even how you present the gospel and how you defend the faith. And so while we were in Honduras, I came to understand not just what it is to be reformed, but to be confessionally bound to a document that expresses these truths that Christians have been expressing for many hundreds of years. And so while we were there, I came to find the London Baptist Confession to be the best expression of what I believed at the time. And so I can't say what day, what hour, but it was our time in Honduras where I feel like that final bit of reformation took hold there. And so it was a point where, now that we have two children, you know, her parents are wanting us to be closer. They had visited Honduras. Honduras at the time was the most dangerous country in the world. That doesn't consider countries in war-torn areas, but just crime per capita, homicide per capita because of the drug cartels. Honduras at the time had the number one and number three cities of the most violent cities in the world, and we were in number three. And so it was kind of an easier decision to say, one, I feel ready to go back into vocational ministry. Two, we would like to be closer to family, closer to parents, at least one set of parents. Her parents are in near Lynchburg, Virginia, not too far. My parents, when my dad retired from the police force, he moved down to Florida, in Ocala, Florida. So having Southern Baptist ties, gone to a Southern Baptist seminary, I thought, well, let's see what's out there. And I took a position at a church in Newcastle, Virginia. And this is a not a Newcastle, Washington. This is a different kind of, you have to have a passport to get in there. I feel like it's pretty country, or it's country. And but it was a small country Southern Baptist church. And when I went there, they had not had a pastor for many years. So you can reciprocate with that. And I was very forthright with them ahead of time. Here's where I stand theologically. And I made sure I explained that. But I think that they had blinders on. They didn't really care necessarily what I believed and how that would affect ministry. They just wanted a pastor. And so maybe the encouragement that I would convey to you is don't rush that decision. Because that was 2015 that we had come back. And so I had been serving there for a couple years. And then 2017, October rolls around. If you recall back all those many years ago, October 2017 was the 500th anniversary of the Reformation. So you know what I was preaching. And you're a Calvinist? I said, yes, I told you this. It's not nothing new. And well, apparently it was to do. And so November, they asked me to not split the church, which I had no intention of doing. And December was our last month. December 2017 was our last month there. Providentially, and by God's grace being sufficient, I had been building a relationship with Alpheus Atkins at the time. Knowing that I was a Reformed Baptist, I needed to find like-minded brethren in the area. And so He and I had been meeting for, you know, a while, just building a friendship with one another, and he was very helpful praying with me through that scenario. I mean, the writing was on the wall very, very early on, but he was very integral in helping me through that process. And so when we left that church, we knew right away where we were going to end up. We were going to end up at Trinity Reformed Baptist. And I say that because, again, God's providence. Had we had not gone to this church in Newcastle, Virginia, which is just north of Roanoke, we would not have, you know, come across the brethren of Trinity Reformed Baptist in Roanoke. So we're very thankful that God led us this route. It is because, it says in 2 Corinthians 12:9, my power is made perfect in weakness. And we went through a time of trial and weakness where we realized financially, I don't know how we're going to make this. I'm not sure what's going to happen. But through this, we were reminded God's grace is sufficient. Through all the difficulties, God's grace was sufficient. So in that time of transition, I had made the choice to start a PhD. And sometimes I regret that. Other times I'm very excited about that. So that just added on to the difficulty of what we were going through. And so we move our membership over to Trinity Reformed Baptist. And they were desirous of another elder, very, very much wanting plurality of elders. And it did not seem that God was raising anyone within. And so they looked to me as coming from without. And so I was went through kind of a 6-month trial period. I don't know if that's the best description of it, but they took me on and paid me a salary, which was, again, just a huge blessing and grace. And so in November of 2018, I was ordained as an elder at Trinity Reformed Baptist Church, and very thankful to be there. While we're doing this, two of our children were born in the States. And the last one, our fourth child, he was born January 8th, 2018. So just weeks after I resigned from that one, from that church, had no income, had nowhere to go, he was born. And again, God proved himself faithful the whole way. We never went without, we never lacked, and we are very much appreciative and thankful of God's grace being sufficient through and through. And that brings us to the present. We are still there. We haven't moved. We're still in that same area in near Newcastle. And we are finding it true over and over again that God's grace is sufficient. Right now, I'm currently bivocational in that there's a new seminary that opened in Roanoke. And it's called the Blue Ridge Institute for Theological Education. It's that long, that way we can condense it down just to the acronym BRIGHT. And so I teach for them as well as I recruit for them. I get to schmooze pastors, as I like to say, let them know. Word of mouth is the best way to let them know that there's a new opportunity should they want to avail themselves to that. But very excited about this because, honestly, the way that things are going in our country, this could be how seminary education is going to be done. As we could be on the cutting edge of seminary education 20 years from now, in that it's overseen by local churches in the area. It's taught by pastors in the area, pastors who have in common Reformed theology. Every faculty member holds to one of the major Reformed confessions. So I have a lot of dear Presbyterian brothers that I work with, and I constantly let them know that, you know, you're welcome. We improved your confession for you. They don't appreciate it, but I like to let them know that. So I do that for them. I teach and I recruit and advertise for the seminary. We know we're never going to be the next big seminary, and that's fine. Our goal isn't to become, you know, the next big thing, but there was a need in our area, a theological vacuum. And men, a lot of men in the area who have very minimal training, and yet somehow they're in ministry. And so we thought this might be a good opportunity to train up elders in the church, to train up those pastors who would like more training. Maybe they didn't get the languages when they could have had an opportunity. And so we are seeing very, very good growth already. The main campus is in Roanoke. And then someone mentioned Christiansburg. I don't know who it was. But we expanded to a campus in the Christiansburg area. If you're familiar with Heart Cry Missionary Society, Paul Washer, and we have a campus that meets at their facilities. And then very recently we just opened a third campus in Lynchburg. And so we're seeing the seminary expand, and we're very thankful for that. I also have the opportunity to teach a little bit of New Testament at IRBS Theological Seminary. And so when that may or may not happen, I'm still waiting to see. But I do have that opportunity as well. So that's how the bills get paid. Serving with the church and then serving with these seminaries is what I'm doing right now. I knew this was going to happen. I was going to go, and there's going to be about 20 minutes left to go. So I guess the way I would end this is how I began this, and probably many of you could communicate this as well. You could give story after story, testimony after testimony of how you've been through trials, you've been through difficulties, and it wasn't you that found sufficiency. It wasn't even the people around you. It was God. It was His grace that was sufficient. And maybe if I were to leave you with an exhortation, it would be that after everything is said and done, when you look at the world around you spinning out of control and health issues come up, family issues come up, if you look to anywhere else to find sufficiency, if you look to anything else, anyone else to find hope and comfort, you will be looking in vain. Because when Paul writes this, he is very much expressing his weakness. We are all weak. We all have weaknesses. And so if we try to find strength outside of Christ, outside of the gospel, outside of the grace of God, then we will always remain in our weakness. We might deceive ourselves. We might think that we are strong and we can overcome. But the reality is that when it comes to eternal matters, we will always fall short. And so whatever you're dealing with, and I know, I don't have to know you personally to know that you're dealing with something, because we live in a world of sin, and sin affects everything. It affects your relationships. It affects you physically. It affects you emotionally. I know everyone in here has some issue that you're facing. If you can't express what Paul says, what he records Christ saying, that my grace is sufficient, for my power is made perfect in weakness. If you can't boast in your weakness, because in your weakness you find strength in Christ, strength in the gospel, then you will always come up short. You will always find a lack. You will always remain in weakness. And so Paul says, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. So those of you who are going through a struggle and a trial right now, that's a good thing. Count it a joy when you fall into diverse trials and temptations. Why? Ultimately, it's for those who are finding God's grace to be sufficient. You can use that. You can draw on that, the strength of Christ, and boast in the power of the cross. And for those that have gone through times of trial with pregnancy and miscarriages, I've learned that because of that trial, I'm able to speak into that kind of situation in a very real way, because I have gone through that weakness and I've found that His grace is sufficient. I'm very thankful for that opportunity. We have a couple of families at Trinity where they're experiencing this very thing, and I'm able to remind them, not just from experience but from Scripture, to say God's grace is sufficient. And whatever it is that you're dealing with, whatever life circumstance, whatever trial that you're enduring that is caused by sin, His grace is sufficient. His grace is sufficient. So boast more gladly in your weaknesses that you can't do it. That's a good thing that you can't do it. I don't know if you've ever heard the expression, God won't give you more than you can handle. That's a lie. That's absolutely what God does. He gives you more than you can handle. Because that's the gospel. We cannot do it in and of ourselves. We are weak. We need help. And so we find God's grace, God's strength to be sufficient. And so in those trials and those difficulties, when it's more than we can handle, we do find that in Christ, in the sufficiency of God, he is able to bring us through those trials and through those difficulties. So praise the Lord that we have issues and matters that we cannot control and that we cannot handle by ourselves, that we have the sovereign God of the universe, who is the God of all grace, to strengthen us. I still have 15 minutes, but I don't have anything really prepared, so I'm going to close with a word of prayer and then just conclude there. Father, we very much thank you for your grace. It is a concept that we must truly understand if we are going to bear up under the weight of sin in the world. And for those who are deep in sin, they are the ones who best understand the infinite grace that you lavish on your people. Lord, we thank you that you, the God of all grace, have condescended to save a people that you have chosen from the foundations of the world. Not that there is anything in them pleasing, not that there is anything that would commend them to you, but again, as it redounds to your glory, in your grace, you chose them. Lord, we who are in Christ, we give you thanks and praise. And that this grace is the very grace that sustains us, that as we are here to meet with you, to experience the means of grace, to be sustained by these, that we are reminded that your grace is sufficient. Lord, may we find comfort, find hope in the gospel, that Jesus, who died to save sinners, sustains those who are putting their trust in him with that same grace. That grace doesn't diminish, it increases for those who are finding it sufficient. So, Lord, my prayer is that all of us in here, we would find the grace of God to be sufficient. I pray this in the name of Jesus, who died to save sinners.